Hebrews chapter 1. We started off last Wednesday night, an introduction. I read for you the whole chapter. I won't read the whole chapter for you again, but we'll read the first four verses, but we won't cover all four verses, all right? So Hebrews chapter 1. Prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Obviously, it's referring to Jesus Christ back in verse 2, as far as it says the Son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who he's talking about in verse 4, that he was made so much better than the angels, talking about Jesus Christ. And we'll get into all of that as far as what does that exactly mean. But last Wednesday night, we got started into Hebrews, and that's introduction. Just give you a heads up, Sunday morning, we're going to keep on going through Hebrews, and then Sunday night, we're going to add Hebrews. So we're going to go through Hebrews very quickly. All the services preaching, we're going to stay in this. The Sunday night and the Wednesday night will be a little bit more teaching verse by verse. Obviously, on Sunday morning, I'll preach from the book of Hebrews, and it'll be just a little bit different. So you will have an advantage because you can, if you're here on Sunday night and the Wednesday night, you're able to take the information and begin to rightly divide, which we talked about last Wednesday night, of what the subject is about. Remember, it's not written to the church. It's written to the Hebrews, which are Jews. And so if you take that approach as rightly dividing the word of truth, it'll help you tremendously. On Sunday mornings, as we preach through it, sometimes the preaching will be more of an inspirational aspect of looking at the passage. And so we won't be trying to answer any kind of doctrinal questions, most likely. But notice in verses 1 through 4 right here, we begin to see that there's several elements that show us the theme of the book of Hebrews. Now, obviously, it's New Testament. It's not Old Testament in its writing. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. So it's after the resurrection. The author is unknown, and we could take guesses. At the end of the day, it really doesn't help you too much because it's still just a guess. And you could read all sorts of commentaries and find different guys and different opinions. And again, it doesn't really matter because God, the Holy Spirit, decided that he was not going to tell you who wrote the book. And so if you had an idea, if you think it's Paul, if you think it's, and there's a bunch of other guys that are guessed at, again, it's not a help. So we leave it at that, and we know that this time frame in which it appears is during this New Testament. Now, in this book, it's also called the New Covenant. So the Old Testament is referred to as the Old Covenant, and then we get to Jesus Christ starting in Matthew. It's this New Testament referred to as the New Covenant. And what we find in the book of Hebrews is the author there is presenting to you the glory, this greatness that is with the New Covenant, and that's what he's presenting to the reader. And so that might be the theme. The first two chapters deal with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Chapters 3 through 4 talk about the perfecting of the Savior. Now, don't take the word perfecting to mean that he's made sinless. That's not what we mean by that. It perfected him to show that he's the perfect sacrifice. And we'll cover that when we get into the chapters, chapter 3 and 4, the perfecting of the Savior. Chapters 5 through chapter 10, it shows Jesus Christ of the priesthood. He's the priest to the believers. He is the one that is in the sanctuary of God in heaven. In chapter 11 is the heroes of faith. You know that. It's a famous chapter. By faith, Abraham did this, and by faith, Sarah did this. And list all these Old Testament saints. In chapter 12 and through 13 is the presenting of truth and life. And it's kind of takes a little bit different turn in the last two chapters. In the New Testament itself, it is in the third ranking of the longest letters that are given to you. The two longest ones are Romans and 1 Corinthians. They both have 16 chapters. You get to Hebrews, got 13 chapters. And a lot of your Pauline epistles are not written that lengthy. And so it's a longer letter or epistle or writing that's given to us. The theme, again, is this glory that with this new covenant, but it's really pointing to Jesus, to the Jew. So the mindset of the reader would obviously be Jewish in its culture and its mindset. So when we get into Hebrews, we have to look at certain aspects that the Jew would approach the New Testament from his mindset. Now, here's where we differ. We're Gentiles. And I'll give you an illustration when we get into this a little bit further. About the closest that you could get to this is if somebody's coming out of Catholicism and has trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, not because they're Jewish, but because of the rules and regulations that go along with the religion, okay? Now, religion is not a good thing in the Bible. It's always, five times, I think, religion or religious is used. Four out of the five times, it's bad. And so God's not interested in you having religion. He's interested in you with salvation. And so that is about the closest that you could get into our Gentile culture. But the Jew is coming from a concept of Judaism, and now he's heard about Christ, and that's what this Hebrews, this book, epistle, is aimed at. And again, the first four chapters, when it's talking about Christ, he's talking about him superior, greater in his person than any other individual. In chapters 5 through 10, it focuses upon his high priest avenue, or who he is. In the last several chapters, how he perseveres. Now, in chapter 1, look at verse 1 again. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Sundry. It's an old English word. We don't generally talk about that or use that term, though not really anymore, but probably some of you in the older generation, you would go into a grocery store and it would have a section called sundries. And what it meant by that is that there's several items, meaning more than two items or two ways or whatever they're selling. So they would call sundry. So watch verse 1 again. Who at sundry times. Now, we're not interested in so much in sundry and diverse because those are too similar. See, sundry, it means there's more than two of them. Diverse means there's multiple, right? Like diverse is difference. But the pointing is not to the two words sundry and diverse. Look at here. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners. Now, that's different being the word times and manners. In other words, in the locations in which God spoke, the times or places, and the manner in which God spoke. So watch verse 1 again. God, that's who he's speaking about, who being God, at sundry, at these different times, and in different manners, in different methods, and in different locations or time places, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, obviously, the author of Hebrews is going to make a switch for us. Watch in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? Okay, so in the first verse, he said, let's say it this way, in the Old Testament, God spoke to his people in different times and in different manners. But God was the one doing the speaking. He said, but that's not the case now. That's the author speaking. He said, he hath in these last days, and we'll get into the last days and we'll explain what he means. But he says, now he's speaking to us by his son, is who he's saying. Now, here's what he's not doing. He's not saying that today how God speaks is better than what he used to do. Because you can't make Jesus better than God in his words. He is God. In other words, when God spoke in the book of Genesis to Abraham, was it good? Yeah, it was good. When God spoke with Isaiah and Ezekiel and David in the Psalms, are we going to say that that was no good, but only when he spoke to Paul? No. So it's not saying that one is better than the other. He's saying that this is, in the Old Testament, is completely different. Let me give you an example. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Watch how Paul refers to the knowledge or the wisdom in which the Corinthians are learning. And I've used this illustration before with you in some of their subject matter. But look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, if you've read through the book of Corinthians, you know that this church of Corinth is laden with problems and carnality. And they're referred to as being babes in Christ. And babies are carnal. It doesn't mean they're wicked. It just means that they're just interested in me, myself, and I. They're not interested in what time of the morning, Mom, that you think it's too early. No. They're hungry. And you could say all day long or wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning going, it's not time to get up. It doesn't matter. They think it's time to get up. Right? Okay? And so as we grow older and we mature, we realize, you know what? If I'm hungry at 2 o'clock in the morning, I don't have to wake my wife up to go get the food. Well, it's quiet. Okay. You just raid the refrigerator at that time. Okay? And if you complain the next morning, I had indigestion, you know what she's going to say? Tough turkey, buddy. You shouldn't eat the turkey at 2 o'clock in the morning, right? Why? Because there's a maturity that should take place that it's not about me and myself and I. There's others involved. And you know what? Sometimes I need to inconvenience myself for somebody else. Okay? So when he refers to them as being babes in Christ and carnal, carnality is you're interested in me, myself, and I. There's a lot of Christians like that. And that's the condition of the church. So obviously the Paul, when he writes this, he's basically saying, grow up, church. Watch, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And he says, in this church are all these giftings. Verse 29 of chapter 12, are all apostles? Well, the implied answer is what? No. Are all prophets? No. It keeps going down the list. The implied answer is that no, everybody's different. They get different positions and jobs, right? Verse 30, have all the gift of healing. It goes through a few more gifts. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, he didn't look at this. Watch, Paul didn't say in verse 28 that all apostles are dead wrong. No. He didn't say that these things were wrong. He said, but some of you are wanting to be like the other guy when it's not you. You ever known somebody that wants to be somebody else? And they try to be somebody that they're not. And you know what frustrates us? It's one thing that when our children imitate us, it's another when a grown adult can't figure out who they are and who God made them to be. And they're trying to be somebody that they're not supposed to be. Why don't you just be who God made you? Now, I'm not justifying sin or sinful behavior. You understand, if God made you a girl, you're a girl. God made you a boy, you're a boy. Accept it. Right? Now, we look at that and say, that's basic. But we're in a culture and society that can't get that. And now, and we're quick to point at it going, that's right, preacher. Yeah, but some of you can't figure out the way God gifted you and to use that gift for Him. Stop trying to be somebody else. And don't expect everybody to do the same thing that you're called to do. If you're the prophet, if you are the teacher, if you're the worker of miracles, and I'm using that as the illustration, which Paul is doing, then no, they're not supposed to be doing what you're doing. And they're not carnal, and they're not wicked because they're not doing what you're doing. You can smile. Okay, we're just getting started. It's finding who we are in Christ in being that. But now watch the phrase in 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you that all that you're doing is wicked. Is that what he said? No. Can I show you a more excellent way? Sometimes roads are paved with good intentions. I don't think that every Christian that has acted foolishly at Heritage Baptist Church is wicked. I don't believe that. I think sometimes as Christians, we just did something stupid, and we acted a certain way, and we responded a certain way. And here's what we do. The moment the preacher says something, well, he doesn't like me. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and so there's some of you who have heard me say this. There's one thing that pokes at me and I don't like. You ever watch those kids in the nursery, and they're fighting over it, and they grab their toy, and they're like, this is my toy, and I'm leaving. And we look at it going, no, we're to share. We talk about sharing, right? We don't treat somebody like that. What really gets me is an adult that says, well, if you just want me to leave, just tell me to leave. Or don't go down that road. That's like grabbing the toy and saying, well, if you just don't like me, just tell me. And I want to say, grow up. Because we don't handle problems like that. Yeah. So some of you know my little joke of stop it. Just stop it. It's in us. It's in us that carnality wants to rise up. He says, I want to show you a more excellent way. Meaning that sometimes when we're rebuked, the rebuking doesn't mean that your motive or what you did was wrong. I'm trying to show you a better way to do it. Okay, let's make it practical. Some of you are like me. You grew up in a Christian home. And And mom and dad gave you, like they did me, an NIV, New King James. I had no idea that all those translations were not the true Word of God. I was raised on that stuff. I memorized verses with it. I went to vacation Bible schools with that. I went to a Carmen concert. That's really showing my age now. I listened to the CCM music. Loved it. Those songs, you could play certain country music songs that would have been during my era, and I don't know the words. I don't know. But I can go into a store, and every once in a while they play an Amy Grant song, and all those words come flooding back. Okay? Now, you better not look at my mom and dad and say they were wicked and sinful for doing that. I'll just tell you, they didn't know. They just didn't know. Grandmother had a Living Bible. You know the green one that had kind of the leather look to it? And it said a paraphrase of the scriptures, or, you know, a paraphrase. And Kenneth Taylor, Living Bible. NIV. And we gave it to her for Christmas one year. Yeah. You say, well, you don't believe that, do you? I don't now. But I didn't know. Until somebody came my way and said, can I show you a more perfect or a more excellent way? Can I show you a better way to serve God? I didn't take that as being, they're saying that I wasn't right with Jesus and all those people that I led to Jesus in high school, which I did lead some to Christ, that I was wrong. You ever witness to somebody or talk to somebody about Bible truth and they got offended and they said, are you saying I'm not right with God? They might as well have said that because that's what they acted. Stop, that's not what we're saying. Can we just show you a more excellent way? When the author of Hebrews says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, he's not looking at the Old Testament Jew and saying that everything you were doing was bad. No, we've just got a more excellent way now. And I think that the spirit and the approach is that when you're dealing with someone and they're coming from that mentality, listen, not all that carry an NIV or a Living Bible, they're not anti-God. And they love the same Savior that you love, and they have the same Holy Spirit that you've got. But I thought we're King James Bible believers. We are. But let's have a good attitude and show them, can I just show you a better way to do it? And that's exactly what Paul does. Now, how did God speak to him? He said, God spoke to you in sundry times. And then God spoke to you in diverse or different manners. I don't know if you ever noticed it in the Old Testament. There was all sorts of ways that God spoke to him. Take a look at this. Look at Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. Job is the one that's responding. He's speaking in chapter 33. Job chapter 33, look down to verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea, twice. If God has to repeat it, you think it's important? I told the boys the other day, I said, I'm just going to say, and I gave the instruction, and I repeated it three times. They're like, why are you saying it three times? Because that's usually what I have to do for you to finally do it. But if God speaks, is it important? If he speaks the same thing twice, it's really important. He said, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Man doesn't understand it. Verse 15 shows us how he spoke in the Old Testament. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he, God, openeth the ears of men. They can't mean physical. You can't make that physical ears because the guy's asleep. It's in a vision or dream. Now, pause for a minute. Please don't grab a hold of all these verses and start thinking, oh, this is all the stuff the charismatics do. Because what you're going to see is all that charismatic realm today reaches back in the Old Testament and grabs some ways in which God did speak. But that doesn't mean it's for you. You've got to rightly divide it. We'll get to that. He says, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. that he may withdraw man from his purpose. So the guy was intending to do something that he shouldn't do, and God spoke to him in dreams, says, you better not do that. And hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit. God says in a vision or a dream, he would speak to a man to save the guy's life from dying in some accident the next day. Now, I'm not saying it's like deja vu, but I kind of wonder if it's that concept. The guy goes, oh, I remember in the dream I went down a road that looked just, I'm not going down that road. And his life from perishing by the sword, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed. I guess it's the guy that's like falling off the 10-story building and actually, you know, feels like he hits the ground. I've never had one of those kind of dreams. I did back during COVID, all that craziness. You know, they came out with all sorts of stuff. You know, if you drink, you know, apple cider vinegar upside down or something, you know, you wouldn't get COVID, you know, all that kind of stuff. If you took melatonin, you know, then you wouldn't get it and you wouldn't. So I said, I'll take melatonin. I don't want to get COVID. So I took melatonin. And I remember waking up about 2 o'clock in the morning or something. It was really early. And in my dream, is what it was, I thought Jamie was screaming for help. And so it scared me. And so I woke up, but I woke her up like, are you okay? And scared her. And she's like, leave me alone. I'm like, oh, whew. I didn't take melatonin after that. I said, I'm not doing that. I'll wind up divorced. He says, so he is chastened also with pain upon his bed. He says, is that just from man? Not according to the passage. God did it. Then he says in verse 19, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. Wakes up like, man, that hurt. I guess God kicked him. I don't know. Aren't you glad that God doesn't talk to you like that? Now, here's what's funny. All the charismatics go, I had a dream. They didn't have one like that. Isn't it funny how they pick and choose what they want to believe? Listen, why do we never hear any of them that happens like this? It's kind of like the guy goes, oh, I died and I went to heaven. Oh, really? And he tells you the story. Now, there is a Bible account in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, and Paul tells you that he had died and went to heaven. Have you read that story? Did you realize he kept that a secret for 14 years? He said 14 years ago, I died and went to heaven. Not in America, they write a book. And every sucker buys it. And goes, oh, isn't that neat? Look, now watch. There's a Bible character, 14 years later, kept his mouth shut, didn't tell his soul. And then in America, that quote happens, and they want to tell everybody and go on TV. And okay. Follow your Bible examples, right? So there's dreams and there's visions. Look at Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. So God used dreams in the Old Testament. Listen, we're not putting God in a box. If tonight God wanted to speak to you with a dream, could he do it? Sure he could. He could. You just better hope he doesn't kick you and chastise you and beat you up. Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12, look down at verse 10. Hosea 12, verse 10. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions. So the guy could have had one vision, and the next night had the same thing. Do you recall some stories in the Bible about like Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar having dreams? And it troubled them. And they called in one of the prophets of God and says, can you interpret this? There are times that even a Pharaoh had a dream and God says, don't you touch that woman, Sarah. You stay away from her. There's all sorts of... Joseph had a dream. And I don't mean the Old Testament character. I'm talking about Mary and Joseph. Joseph had a dream. He says, get out of there. All through there. He says, I've spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and used similitudes. What are similitudes? Okay, so you don't understand how that God could wash away your sin and blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Well, it's like washing in snow. It's like the individual with the fuller's soap. These are Bible examples he gives. And so what he does is he said, let me give you, you don't understand the relationship with God and man as far as a Christian? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the shepherd goes, oh, I got it. See, it's a similitude. It doesn't mean that we're fluffy sheep. It gives you something similar as to what we're like. You want to know what a lost man and a lost woman are like? The Bible says they're like pigs. That's the woman. And the men are like dogs. So if you study dogs and pigs, you'll find out what lost people are like. I made one mad a long time ago. There's been a few of them. Preached a Mother's Day message. Made a few upset. And I preached about the ostrich. And back in the book of Job, an ostrich will lay her eggs and put them in the ground. But the Bible says she'll step on them. And I said, that's like a lost mother. She has kids and destroys her own kids. And the Christian got mad and said, I can't believe you're talking about me. So then we had to run to everybody in the church, you know, going, well, did you get offended with it? And everybody was like, no. Okay, but anyway. So God gives you illustrations, similitude, to help you understand something. And by the ministry of the prophets. So sometimes just a prophet ministering to the people helps you understand what God's doing, is what he's telling them. All sorts of ways. All sorts of ways that God spoke to them. In Genesis chapter 37, you don't have to turn there, God said he spoke to them in dreams. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, Isaiah said, I had a vision of the Lord. And he wrote 66 chapters. He had visions. Look with me at Zechariah chapter 1, a few pages to your right there. If you get to Matthew, you went too far. Back up a little bit, all right? Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. I don't know, probably for me, all of the prophets are the minor prophets. Zechariah is probably one of the more interesting ones. And what's so intriguing with me about Zechariah is that I don't understand it. But yet there's enough phrases and terminology that pinpoints me to the book of Revelation. So I know the context, but I can't figure it out. And so I just find it intriguing. But watch how Zechariah speaks here in chapter 1, verse 9. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. So sometimes God used prophets. Sometimes God used visions and dreams. Sometimes God used angels. He'd send an angel with a message. Zechariah says, what does all this mean? The angel says, let me explain it to you. That's Old Testament. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 1, there's angels. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 1, there's angels. Sometimes it would be angel singular. Sometimes it's a couple of angels. Think about the night that Jesus Christ was born, and there was a host of angels that proclaimed a message. Listen, God's creative, and he'll speak any way he desires. And he gets pretty interesting with it. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 3, he says, Samuel. And Samuel wakes up, remember the story? Runs to Eli. Happens a few times. It's finally Eli, the high priest, goes, listen, buddy, don't wake me up again. God's talking to you. Just say, here I am, thy servant, you know. Samuel. Samuel. You know how God spoke? With a voice. Just with a voice. And that one was audible. That Samuel heard it. If tonight God went, hey, dummy, he's talking to you. Yeah, that's you, not me, that's you. He's talking to you. Did you know that God could do that? He can talk to you. I still think if he did that, we would just be like, who was that? Because we're like, God, if you'll just make it real clear to me. If he made it just as clear with an audible voice, you'd say, I'm not sure that was him. But he could. He could speak with a voice that did in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 5, he did it with writing. Many, many tekel upharsin. And it was a finger that appeared in the room and wrote on a wall. Hey, dummy. He could do it with writing, couldn't he? He sure could. He did. In Jeremiah chapter 1, he used a prophet, Jeremiah. But now watch this one. Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. Numbers chapter 22. You know the story. You're familiar with it. Numbers chapter 22, but let's look at it for for sake of adding it to our list. Why not? God used dreams and visions and angels and host of angels. He used voices or a voice of God. He used writing. He used a prophet. He used visions and dreams. Kicked him in the middle of their sleep and woke him up. Can you imagine on this one, the angels say, how are you going to talk to him this time? He goes, watch. You ain't never seen one like this one. They're like, well, we saw the angels and we saw the host of heaven and we saw the dreams and you kicked Job a few times. Poor fella, man, he was tormented. And you woke him up and God goes, watch. Numbers 22, verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass of the donkey. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Well, you got to add some fun to it, right? Isn't it? If God wanted to speak to you with animals? Okay, now are you ready for this? God, who at sundry times in diverse manners, that was wild and crazy. See, I didn't want you to speed past verse 1 and to think that, okay, well, he just spoke to prophets. He was creative in all sorts of ways that he used the ability to speak to man. And if we wanted to get wild and crazy in our church service and we wanted to go back to an Old Testament setting, I guess some of us would need to get donkeys. And the animals would start talking to us, and he could. I'm not saying tonight that we've put God in a box and he could never do that. He could, and he has. He has in the past. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As you turn there, just for sake of time, I'll tell you the story. 2 Peter chapter 1. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 17, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. It tells us his age in that chapter, in chapter 17, verse 1. It says he was 90 years old. The last couple of verses of the previous chapter, of chapter 16, it said he was 86. So 4 years gap between the two chapters. But in chapter 17, 1, it says, the Lord appeared unto Abram. He's 90 years old. The previous chapter, he had Ishmael. Remember the story? He decided to take it upon himself, with the advice of his wife, to go into the handmaid, and that this would be the answer that God has given us. He made the will of God work for his life, which wasn't God's will. And that battle is going on right now as we speak in Israel. It is a spiritual battle between Ishmael and Isaac that he created and because he got out of the will of God. But, wait a minute, that's chapter 17, verse 1. It says, the Lord appeared unto Abraham. But in chapter 12 and verse 7, was the previous time that God had said, in his record, he said, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. So in chapter 12 and verse 7, and then in chapter 17, and the gap right there was 13 years. What would you think if God says, I'm not going to talk to you until, let's see here, add 13 years to it, and I'm silent? Can you imagine God going 13 years and never talking to you? And that's what he did with Abraham. Why? Because he was out of the will of God. And God was silent with him. The whole time he's pretending, like, oh, you see my son, Ishmael. God has answered. God's gone, And in chapter 16, God says, Ishmael, he's a wild man and cannot be tamed. You know, it is not going to happen. They can fire all the rockets they want to from Israel and any ally of Israel into Hamas, and you're not going to calm him down. He's a wild man. You're not going to solve the problem. All because a guy messed up. 13 years and God didn't speak to him. Sundry times and in diverse manners. You better be glad you weren't in the Old Testament. Here we are, 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. So the prophecy, the foretelling of things. And he says, you ought to take heed. You ought to listen to this. As unto light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't by man's will or his desire or his thinking something up or mustering up the will of God in his life. Absolutely not. He says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it was prompted by the Spirit of God that would prompt them. I want you to do this for me. Mark that passage in 2 Peter. We'll come back to that. Now go back just a few pages to your left. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. And let's keep going a little bit. We'll tie it back in here in just a minute. Hebrews chapter 1 again. Look at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. I gave you the illustrations of that. All sorts of ways. Animals, dreams, visions, etc. He says, he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So of our Jewish fathers, he said, God used the prophets and he used these holy men of God and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Correct? 2 Peter. And he says, that's how he spoke. But verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. 99% of the commentaries that are good commentaries will get to verse 2, and they make verse 2, where he speaks to his Son, the church age. Stop. The book is written to Hebrews. It says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Let's keep reading. Let's skip down into the passage here, verse 3. It talks about being Christ, who the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So where is Jesus right now? He's where? He's on the right hand of God in heaven, correct? So the author of Hebrews says, so he is not speaking when Christ is on earth. He's not saying that Jesus spoke to us. Now, Jesus did speak to them on earth. But the context is not on earth, but in heaven. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from where? From heaven. Okay, this is important because the commentators say, you see, that God moved the Old Testament prophets out of the way. He brought Jesus on the scene. And if you did that, then you would make the church as part of this. But we're not in the last days. Now, we like to think we are. And though we may be or may be getting close, obviously you can't make, for example, you can't make in 96 AD, you can't make that the last days. You can't even go to in 1700s and make that the last days. Do you agree with me tonight? Now listen, we might have another 100 years. You might have another 500 years. Now every generation thinks it's this time. Every generation does. You interview a Christian during World War II. I mean, Jesus had to be coming. You go back into the time of Nero, and he's burning Christians and beheading and lighting the roads to Rome with Bible-believing Christians and burning them on a pole to light the roads at night. And your life is in danger. Who wouldn't look at that and say, I've got to be in the last days? And we all did it with COVID. Last days, here we are. I mean, Jesus has got to come back in 2020. He didn't. Now, I hope he comes back tonight. And I hope that we're out of here real soon. But you as a Christian have no proof that you can say it's going to be X amount of years or it's today. You don't have that. Now, we could be the last days. But what the point that I'm making to you is that in verse 2, if you made it the time of Christ speaking to people on the earth, then you would have to make the whole church age of the book of Acts and up to 2023, the last days. And you can't do that. That's bad theology. It is doctrinally incorrect. So you've got to place these last days of what the last days would be. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a couple pages to your left, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and now watch what Paul says in verse 1, and we'll get to more of the concept of the last days a little bit later on in our study of Hebrews, but 2 Timothy 3, 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So is Paul in the last days? No. When Paul was writing, it was not the last days. He said perilous times. He says the last days shall, future, they shall come. And here's the indications of it, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. Now, obviously, we'll read that and go, oh, yeah, we're there. And he gives you what we would say is the precursor or the warnings of saying these are the last days. But when Paul's writing, it's not the last days. So you can't make Hebrews looking at the time of Christ through the church age and say, see, he speaks to us via his son. Mm-mm. This has got to be something future. Has to be. And in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So this earth, watch what he says in verse 2 again, of chapter 1 of Hebrews, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. It, the author is writing, but he's transporting the doctrinal aspect to way into the future. Is God focused with the Hebrews right now? No matter all you could come up with and say that Israel and they're fighting over there. But God's emphasis is not on the Jew right now. God's emphasis is on the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 28, that's where we mentioned last Wednesday night, robbed Peter to pay Paul. It started with Peter, the apostle to the Jews, and he said, here's Jesus, Acts chapter 2. Here's Jesus, Acts chapter 7 and 8, and they stoned Stephen and said, we don't want him. In the book of Acts, God gave the nation of Israel three opportunities, clear as an open door, and said, if you will accept Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. They got forgiven of that upon the cross. Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If the Son, Jesus Christ, asked the Father to forgive them, did God forgive them? Sure he did. And gave him another opportunity. Gave him three in the book of Acts. By the time you get to Acts chapter 28, the nation of Israel says, we told you we don't want your Jesus. And in Acts 28:28, he said, fine, I'll turn to the Gentiles. And by the time you finish Acts chapter 28, it's all Gentile. And from there on, you begin to look at the Pauline epistles and the writings and the book to the Romans, to the Corinthians, the Ephesians. These are Gentiles. Timothy, the pastor to the church of Ephesus, Gentiles. God says, I turn to the Gentiles. So therefore, you cannot make the book of Hebrews doctrinally speak to the church. You can't do it. Or you'll wind up in a mess. Doctrinally, it'll be a problem for you. You will run across passages that just don't work. Therefore, verses 1 and 2, that God, who in past times spoke in diverse manners, hath now, in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son Jesus. Now, I don't want you to jump ahead, because tonight, God doesn't use prophets, and he doesn't use dreams, and he doesn't use talking donkeys to talk to you. I told you to hold that passage in 2 Peter. And if you look back there with me, go back to 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we started there and it said, we have also a more sure word. What do you mean we have a more sure? What do you mean, Peter, that we have something better? That's what a sure word is. You see, because I want to know, how is God speaking to me? Because I've never heard a donkey talk to me. And though it might be neat to see a host of heaven talk from the sky, I've never seen an angel. There's actually verses in Colossians that would, if you told me that you had seen an angel, I would tend to disagree with you. Not God's angel. Because he said, intruding into those things which you hath not seen. Peter, in the passage, verse 16, to 18, look back at what he says. He said, we didn't believe cunning devised fables in verse 16. He said, but talk about Jesus Christ and his coming. Watch what the latter part of verse 16, and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were eyewitnesses, he said, I saw it. I was eyewitness of his majesty. What do you mean eyewitness of his majesty? When did Peter see the glory of Jesus Christ? It wasn't the cross. They beat him up to a pulp, and Isaiah said he was marred more the visage of any man. He didn't even look like a man hanging on a cross. That was not his glory. He was despised and forsaken of men. So at what point in 33 years of ministry? Well, watch what he says. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Only two times that happened. In Matthew chapter 3. And Matthew 3 was the baptism. Well, that wasn't glorified. He just got baptized by John the Baptist. The second time that a voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," is Matthew chapter 17. It is called the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John went under the high mountain with him in Matthew chapter 17, and the Bible says he was transfigured before them, and Moses on one side, and Elijah on the other, and he says, and his glory shone before them. That's what Peter's talking about. You ready? So all them charismatics that talk about a vision or a dream or a sign from God, and they saw something. Well, great. And Peter said, "I saw the same thing. I was an eyewitness of his glory. I saw him transfigured, lifted up off. I saw Moses and Elijah." And he says, "No, watch this. Look at verse 19. But we have also a more sure word of prophecy." Tonight, you've got something better than what Peter saw in Matthew chapter 17. Listen, I could care less if you saw an angel and named it. I don't care if you saw Mary crying and the statue was bleeding. I don't care if your book jumped up and spoke to you. I'm not interested in that. And actually, if it did, I would look at that and say, it's not from God. Because I've got something that's even better than that. It is written down in pen and ink. It is God's word for us. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. So the Christian, and I think some of them are saved and headed to heaven, and they're just going to be real disappointed when they get there. The Christian that says that God spoke to me with an angel, I don't think he was God. I think he's better pleased with an individual that didn't see something and followed him by faith and said, "God, you spoke to me right here, and I'm believing your word." He's looking for Bible-believing Christians. So Hebrews chapter 1, God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spoke unto the fathers by his prophets. That's a wow. Yeah, he did. "But hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." That's not us. That's somebody in the future. I'll leave you hanging with this. Paul was an example of it. You see, you weren't walking down a road and Jesus appeared to you with a great light and a voice speak to you. Peter got saved on the Damascus Road and saw Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians, he said, "I was one born out of due time." In other words, my example of salvation was totally different than anybody else. Sunday night, I'll give you some verses that I personally believe, based on the passage of Scripture, that Jesus Christ will reveal himself from heaven to the nation of Israel in tribulation. They will see him, and they will hear from him speak from heaven. Now, they might have a Bible, but he's not talking about the church age. He's talking about something future. So, don't look an evil... And a wicked generation seeketh after a sign. Your heart's not right with God if you're looking for a sign in the heavens, or the donkey to talk to you, or the prophet to lay his hands on you in church and talk, and who knows what they're saying, and you never have one word of confirmation from that book. And with the authority of God's word, you have a wicked heart. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. The church shouldn't. We've got a more sure word of prophecy. Now, I will close this, but there's somebody going, "Oh, just wait till I tell them this." Stop. You're wasting your breath. Because what you didn't finish reading in chapter 14, when Paul goes through all those gifts and he's explained to him that they're all different and you don't try to seek just the tongues. He gets to the end of chapter 14. He goes, "If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." You're wasting your time to try to... A man that, or woman that's interested in truth will be willing to submit to the book and will hear the preaching and would read the word and say, God, I'm changing my behavior to match your book. But not an evil and wicked generation. Well, I don't believe you. I know what I saw. Okay. So just smile. And here's what you do is you say, I understand. You say, I understand. But you stop right there. Because then what you think is that someone so dumb as you could do something so stupid. But don't tell them that part. Just say, I understand. And they think you agree. That's about as far as you're going to get with them. But if you're interested in truth, then you tonight see how God spoke to you and you're rightly dividing the book. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the time tonight. Once again, to open the book of Hebrews, and we got a few verses into it, but Lord, to rightly divide it, to find out exactly where all these things fit and how it works to show us, God, how you speak to us. And Father, I pray tonight that as we, as believers, and God, I know these folks here, they read their Bibles, and so Father, as we read our Bibles each and every day, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, and God, that we have this more sure word of prophecy. We thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.